revealing God. In this season of Epiphany, you allow us glimpses of your glory and clues that lead to your kingdom. Guide us in these weeks of revelation to be true witnesses of the good news born and delivered in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now for what I meant to talk about today. Revelation and witness. These are the two big themes that run through the season of Epiphany. Revelation should be obvious because it and Epiphany, they're words that almost mean the same thing. Both are about discovery. A revelation comes from an outside force, and an epiphany comes from within. But again, both are about discovery. And in this season, what we are discovering, what is being revealed to us, is the nature and character of this man from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. The season of Epiphany actually started on January 6th, the day when the wise men finally discovered Christ for themselves. Turns out they weren't there for Christ's birth, but in fact showed up 2 years later. Regardless of when they found Christ, they did. And in the moment that they laid eyes on him, the truth of this child was revealed to them, and they worshipped him. The next great day in the season of Epiphany came much later in Jesus' own life, on the day of his baptism. Here it was proclaimed to him and to all those present that this is not just a man, but indeed the Son of God, beloved of God. This is an amazing discovery because it reveals a precious truth to us, that God loves us so much that God chose to walk among us in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, these are pretty amazing stories of revelation, but what about witness? Where do we find these stories? How do we model our own witnessing, our own testimony of what has been shown to us? Well, our gospel reading today is a good example of revelation and witness together. But if you weren't looking for it, you might actually miss the witness part. Because altogether, and for better or worse, it only plays a small and supportive role. The reading starts with Jesus deciding to go to Galilee. And on his way, he sees this man named Philip. He says, "Follow me." And Philip, for reasons unexplained, does so. After deciding to follow Jesus, he goes and tells his friend Nathanael, "We've found him, the one about whom Moses spoke in the law and that the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth." Nathanael scoffs, or at least when I read it, it sounds like he scoffs. And he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" To which Philip answers, "Come and see." Now, the rest of the passage is important because it talks about Nathanael being convinced of Christ's identity from the man himself, Jesus Christ. But I wanted to stop here because if not, we might miss the witness entirely. In two lines, we have a model for being witness to the good news revealed to us in Jesus Christ. In his encounter with Jesus, Philip saw something amazing, something wonderful, something that he couldn't keep to himself. He did what anyone would do, and he shared the good news that he'd learned. And the first person he did so with was Nathanael. Here he gives his testimony of what he witnessed to in Christ. Now, what Philip is claiming is a pretty big deal. But it's made all the more unbelievable to Nathanael by the mere fact that this supposed Messiah comes from Nazareth of all places. "Nazareth," Nathanael says. "What good comes from this place?" Now, what comes next is really important. because it is as important today as the moment that the words were spoken. Does anybody remember what Philip says in the face of Nathanael's questioning?
I heard something. What was it?
Come and see. Can anything come good come from Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Three simple words. This is an amazing model for witness, because Philip doesn't try to force feed his experience of the divine to the Nathanael. But rather, he shares his story of discovery. When Nathanael questions what Philip is witnessing to, Philip doesn't punish him for the question, but offers an opportunity for Nathanael to experience it for himself, to experience the Christ for himself. This passage shouldn't act just as an encouragement for us to go out and share our experiences of Christ and God in this place and our lives, though it definitely should do that. But it also gives us a model of how we go about being a witness, how we go about offering testimony. I'm focusing on witness and testimony so much because in the last decade and in the last few months and the last few weeks, there have been many acts carried out in the name of living out one's religious beliefs. In light of the most recent terrorist attacks in terrorist activities in France, it is important that we open our eyes and see the difference between faithful witness and using faith as a vehicle to drive hate. Now, this is something I know I don't often do, but I'm going to talk about Twitter for a second. In a recent tweet from Rupert Murdoch, does everybody know Rupert Murdoch? I don't know him personally, but he canceled Firefly, and I love that show. But it's also a lot of scandal around this guy. In a recent tweet from him, this is what he said. Maybe most Muslims are peaceful, but until they recognize and destroy their growing jihadist cancer, they must be held responsible. Just so you know, he went out of his way to misspell Muslim, but had no problem spelling jihadist. Essentially, what he's saying here is that all people of Islam should be held accountable for the actions of those who abuse Islamic doctrine. Now, you may agree with that statement or not, but how would you feel if someone told you that you're responsible for every act of hate and terror that was committed by a Christian? I think many of us would take offense. Many of us would jump to the defense. We'd start saying, they, the people who are acting in the name of Christ or God, are misrepresenting Christianity. Or we might say, that's not what being a Christian's about. If anything, the only thing that makes us or anyone accountable for or responsible for the acts of terror around this world is the fact that we are all in this together. We are all human beings, responsible for each other, accountable to one another. Still, many Christian groups, even today, sow seeds of terror and hate against those who disagree with them, and claim to do so as part of bearing witness to their faith. Let us hold these acts of terror and hate up alongside what Philip does in this week's John reading. Even when Nathanael scoffs at the idea that anything good can come from Nazareth, even though he questions Philip's faith, Philip does not react with equal amounts of sarcasm and hate. Instead, he offers a branch to come and see for himself. This is witness. This is testimony. This is what we are called to do when we endeavor to be followers of Christ, to invite our neighbors to come and see what we're so excited about. Yes. The Quran does say some pretty harsh things about those outside of the faith. But so does the Bible. And yes, in both, punishments for non-believers are pretty severe. But Philip doesn't use the faith that he's found as a scapegoat for hate, oppression, and violence. And neither should we. Ultimately, both faiths are about God's love for us and the love that we should have for one another. As Christians, let us share with our neighbors the ways that God has changed our lives. And if they don't believe us, let us use those three simple words that keep us talking. Come and see. Amen. Now, let us turn as we sing and raise our voices again to number 161 in More Voices, I Have Called You By Your Name, number 161.